A man was riding a commuter train, and he's working on a crossword puzzle, and he gets stuck on one puzzle. So he asks out loud, "What is a four-letter word that for a strong reaction to difficult people? What is a four-letter word that describes a strong emotional reaction to difficult people?" And the man next to him says that the answer is hate. You know, that's the answer. It's a four-letter word. But the lady on the other side of him interrupted and said, "No, the answer is love." You know, for Christians, our reaction to people, whether it's they're good people or difficult people, is always love. We're supposed to love one another. If you want to take out your sermon outline, let's look at this passage in our sermon outline, 1 John 4:7. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we are believers, we will love people. God is love. Love does not define who God is. God is the one who defines what love is." Now, if you think way back a couple months ago, June 1st, before I started doing these random sermons, I did a sermon called "What is Love?" What is love? And we talked about the three priorities of love, the priority of love. Here's just a quick refresher. The first one is love is a commitment. This is where love begins. This is the most important part of love. Love is commitment. This is, I call it spiritual love, because it comes from a deep, sacrificial commitment to love someone. We choose to love. It does not depend on that person loving you first. You choose to love them first. The second priority is love is an action. This is what I call physical or tangible love. Love must be expressed in physical and tangible ways, not just with words. The things we do for people, you know, we provide for our family, we take care of each other. Then the third priority is love is a feeling. This is emotional love, love that is truly felt, how a person responds and knows that you love them. And this is what I want to talk about today. Emotional love. People need to feel love. Now keep in mind, love is a commitment, love is an action, but love is also a feeling. The most common answer to the question, "Why are you getting married? Why are you getting married?" The answer is always, "Because we're in love." Because we're in love. We feel like we're in love. The most common answer to "Why are you getting a divorce?" is what? "We don't feel like we're in love anymore. The love's gone. We don't feel the love." When emotional love is no longer felt and experienced, the relationship grows cold. And so if we're committed to love, and if we're willing to do actions of love, then we must make sure the people we love know that they feel love. You know, we experience love, emotional love, in different ways. So in whatever relationship you're in, whether you're a relationship with a husband and a wife, or kids and parents, friends, co-workers, we must understand the different ways people respond to love, the way they feel love. Many of you read this book. Go to this next slide. The five love languages, the five ways people speak and understand emotional love. And I encourage you to get this book and read it, or you can go online and read the Reader's Digest version like I did, because I'm too lazy to read the whole book. But you can learn the aspects of different kinds of emotional love, and parts of this sermon come from this teaching. And he also has an online test you can take. And so I would encourage you to take the test and have a conversation with your spouse, maybe with your kids, to just, you know, "Oh, this is why I do this. You're saying you love me, but I don't feel it because I feel love this way. And when I tell you I love you, you don't feel it because you feel it this way." So it's a great thing it's a good tool. It's not the answer to everything, but it's a good starting point. But today, let's talk about our first point is everyone needs three things. Each of us needs to feel loved in three primary ways. The first one is with attention. We tell people we love them by giving them attention. Our little grandkids are always, "Watch me, watch me." You know, they want you to come and watch them in a play. You know, I watched a 3-hour modern dance recital at ASU. Modern dance it's not like Dancing with the Stars. Modern dance, which is very liberal and all sorts of interesting things for 3 hours, and because my daughter wanted me to watch them. So I watched her 3-minute thing and watched 3 hours of other people dancing. Watch me. People thrive on attention. The conflict and chaos that comes up in your relationship are simply cries for attention. We lash out and we act out against people, respond in negative ways because we don't get the attention we want, when we want it, and the way we want it. Well, just think, if you understood what a person needs better, that person in your life, so much the better. We can reduce the conflict and the chaos. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says this, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." Our goal in a relationship is to seek the good of others. So we seek to do good. One of the greatest gifts you can give another person is your attention. You can give them the gift of listening. I'm listening to you. When you look at a little child on their level, and when you talk to them, when you look them in the eye and you bend down, you're saying, "You matter to me. You're important to me. I want to hear what you have to say." When you tell your spouse that, "Let's sit and talk. I want to listen to you." You're saying, "You're important to me. I want to hear what you have to say." See, attention is giving quality time. It's time to spend with someone else. We give someone our undivided attention. And I don't mean that means you sit together on a couch watching TV. Because if you're sitting on a couch watching TV, you're giving the TV all your attention. It means you turn off the TV, you turn off your cell phone, you turn off your tablet, you look your spouse or your kid in the life, and you say, "Talk to me. Let's talk. Let's talk and see what's going on in each other's lives." You give each other your undivided attention, even if it's just a few minutes every day. It doesn't have to be 3 hours long. There are people who do it for 3 hours. My wife and I can't talk that long to each other. And so we kind of pick dinner time, because now it's just me and her. And so we turn off everything. We just talk during dinner. And that's plenty for us. See, time is a precious commodity. Time is expensive because once it is spent, it is gone. You cannot go back in time to recapture a lost moment. Everyone needs attention. So if you think right now, is there someone in your life that you know you have been neglecting? Someone you haven't been giving attention to? Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your parent. You've been ignoring your parents. Maybe it's that person at work that you know God wants you to give your attention to minister to them. Attention. The second thing we need is affection. We need affection. Two kids were talking to each other, and one kid tells the other kid, "I'm really worried. I don't know what to do. My dad works 12 hours a day to give me a nice home and good food. And my mom spends a whole day cleaning and cooking for me. I'm worried sick," he said. Well, the other kid goes, "What do you have to worry about? It sounds like you haven't made." And the first kid says, "Well, what if they try to escape?" Because a parent's love is what? Sacrificial. We give, and we give for their benefit, and that's good. It's a commitment. That's emotional commitment. That is tangible love. But kids and everyone needs affectionate love. In the Bible, if we look at this next slide, in the Bible, one of the Greek words for love is agape. That is a deep sacrificial love, which we need to give. But another word is phileo. Phileo is affectionate love. It is used in context of brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is called what? The city of brotherly love. But in John 16:27, both words here in Greek are phileo love. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. He's saying the Father loves you with affectionate love because you have loved me with affectionate love. It's very important that we understand as our love needs to be more than one dimension. God's love is not one dimension. He loves us with an affectionate love. It is sacrificial. Jesus died for our sins, but it is also affectionate. So how do you show affection to someone? Is it something you say? Is it something you do? Well, yeah, it can be both. It can be many things. I can tell you this, it is not from working 80 hours a week so you can live in a big house and give your kids expensive toys. That is not affectionate love. You can't replace attention and affection with gifts. Isn't that what we do today? Well, I'm busy. You know, here's a PlayStation. Go play with it. You know, I'm busy here. Go buy another video game and keep yourself busy until I have time. You can't buy affection and attention with gifts. Your kids don't want more toys. Your kids want more of you. They want more of you. My grandkids, I buy them expensive toys and they look at it and play with it for 5 minutes and go back to a paper towel tube, you know, and run around tooting it and beating each other on the head with it. You know, why buy expensive toys? They want your attention. And so people experience affection in different ways, so you need to learn their love language. Some people like to receive gifts. When they receive a gift, it's something that you personally thought of and gave to them. And it says, when they receive it from you, it says, look, he was thinking of me, or she remembered me. They love gifts. It says, that's how we display our affection. Some people respond to acts of service, special things you do for them, the little things you do for them, things you know your spouse or your parents want you to do for them, and you do it. And when you do it, maybe you cook a meal, or you change a baby's diaper. If done in a positive spirit, it says that I love you. I'm expressing my love to you because I did this for you out of the kindness and out of love. You know, I've discovered that my wife wants me to love her by lifting heavy objects at home and moving them and killing bugs. That makes her happy. She's very, kill it! It's a bug! Kill it! You know, I told you before, we had a snake in our house once. You know, and when you hear your wife scream and it's a snake, that's not a good sign because I don't really like to touch snakes either. But, you know, acts of service say, I love you. Another way to show his affection is physical touch. It's another way to communicate emotional love. Research reveals that babies who are held, stroked, kissed, and loved develop better emotionally than those that are left for long periods of time unattended. That's why children in hospitals, you know, the neonatal units and the preemie units, they have people come to volunteer to hold them for a little while just to show them some love. I think that would be a great ministry I personally would like to look into one day. You know, just go and hold a little baby and let that little one know that you love it. I think many people, you and me, men and women, respond to physical touch. It's a very common way we feel affection. So have you been affectionate to someone? Are you neglecting how you say I love you to someone through affection? Then the third one I want to talk about is affirmation. Affirmation. Our grandson wanted to FaceTime with us because he had done number two on the potty. Hey, it's a big deal, trust me. So, you know, they're like, okay, tell him what you did. Well, I went on the potty, you know, and what do we do? Oh, we're so happy for you. We're so proud of you. You know, imagine doing that for an adult. Hey, congratulations, you know. It's kind of silly, but they want affirmation. They want to know that what they did was good and that you're proud of them. Affirmation says you are okay just the way you are. We love you the way God made you. King Solomon said that your words have power. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What fruit does your tongue bear in people's lives? See, you can give life to a relationship with words of affirmation. It makes your relationship stronger. In the same way, you can poison a relationship with your negative words, your demeaning words, your words of criticism. See, we hurt those we love when we criticize and compare them to others. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be a better athlete? What's wrong with you? We tear our children down. Why are you so clumsy? Why can't you be a better person? Do you tear people down? It's easy to tear down. We just look at those hurricanes that went through and the earthquake. It destroys things in an instant. And I know myself that I've caused problems with a word in an instant because I said something negative and not positive. All that goodwill, it just stuns it. It hurts it really bad. Many couples have never learned the tremendous power of verbally affirming each other. Verbal compliments, words of appreciation are powerful communicators of love. They are best expressed in simple, straightforward statements of affirmation. You don't have to write a poem. You don't have to write a song and sing it to them. You just say, "Wow, you look great in that dress," or "I love you. Have I told you I love you today? I love you just the way you are." Maybe you say something like, "Thank you for helping me. I appreciate what you did for me today." Psychologist William James said this: "Possibly the deepest human need is a need to feel appreciated. Words of affirmation will meet that need in many individuals." So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, we have to show affection. You need, especially those that you say you love, those in your family, affection and appreciation and affirmation. We need these things in our lives, affection and affirmation. Now, when you get married, it's really interesting that these three qualities are found in a wedding ceremony. When I do a wedding ceremony, you demonstrate these three attitudes. When you get married, you stand there in front of each other and look in each other's eyes and you give each other your undivided attention. You look in each other and you just say, "I want to marry you," and you love each other. And then you show affection because you're holding hands and you're giggling at each other. And some are crying because they're so happy. Some are giggling because they're so happy. It just depends on how you respond to each other. And then you show affirmation by saying these vows that "I will be true to you. I will be yours forever." You write your own vows. Sometimes when I conduct a wedding ceremony, right in the middle, and they're just so in love and they're so giving each other everything. They're focusing on each other. I'm wondering if they're even listening to my words. I spend hours writing a wedding ceremony. I'm wondering, are they even listening? They're just in gaga over each other. Those of you that I married, can you remember what your wedding ceremony was about? You know, I'm going to quiz you after church today and ask you. Can you remember how you gave each other attention, affection, and affirmation? Well, God wants that to grow, not to diminish in our relationships. With attention, affirmation, and affection, we will thrive. Our relationships will grow and be stronger. Without them, our relationships slowly die. So I need to ask you today, if you think about the people in your life, are you loving them this way? Yes, it's a commitment. It starts with commitment. Yes, it's godly loving actions, but it also must be felt. And I ask you this, is there someone at church that you love that's not family or friends? Because God wants us to give this love to everyone. That's how we build relations with people, that they know that God loves them because we love them in this way. They don't have to be family or friends. We love those that we don't know. Maybe you need to change your attitude. Maybe you need to tell God, "God, I need to change." Okay, let's go to our second point, which is love builds up and binds us together. The purpose, the reason God wants us to love Him and love people is to build us up and bind us together. That's what a relationship is. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love binds us together. So with love, it enables us to be holy and experience God's love. With love, it enables us to be kind and compassionate. Love enables us to be patient and to forgive. Love makes our relationship stronger and sweeter. Not just stronger, but sweeter. We love that relationship. Stop burning your bridges. Build stronger ones by showing love. Love that can be felt. And so let's talk about now how to have a loving attitude. You say, "Okay, Pastor, I understand. I need to change. How do I change? How do I do better day after day, week after week, month after month?" Well, how do we have a loving attitude? Let's go to 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. If God loves us, we must love others. If we've experienced God's love, His forgiveness of sin, His power and provision in our lives, we can love other people. And see, this verse is a command. We are commanded to love because love begins first as a commitment. Now, you can't command an emotion, but you can command a commitment. But as that commitment grows, it should become an emotion and be felt by others. See, we must see it as a privilege and a responsibility to love others. We're supposed to love people where we are, the people we're with now, not those somewhere else. See, one problem we have in this world is when we're unhappy, when things aren't going the way we want it, when a relationship is not what we want it to be, and when it's unhealthy, we start fantasizing about how life could be if I was somewhere else. Oh, if my wife was just like this, or if my wife looked like that, you know, actress on TV, or if my husband was as successful as that guy on TV, then I'd be happy if I was somewhere else with someone else. But the grass is not greener on the other side. Now look at this picture. Does this look like your house? Oh, I'm sorry, if this is really your house, I apologize, but I picked it randomly off the internet. But if it's your house, I apologize. It doesn't look that bad. But yeah. But does your yard look like this? You imagine that this is your yard, and you think, man, what's wrong with this yard? It's dying, it's half dead. Well, it's this way because what? You neglected it. You didn't take care of it, you didn't water it, you didn't feed it. You don't like it anymore. You want a better yard. You'd be happier if you had a different house with a better yard. And then you see this house. You drive by this house. Oh, you know, man, I'd be happy here. I'd have a better attitude if I had this house. I'd be happy with this house. So you decide, hey, I'm going to give up everything and get this house. And then after a few months, your house looks like this. What happened? Well, you neglected it once again. You didn't change. Your attitude was the same. You didn't water it. You didn't feed it. You didn't take care of it. You didn't mow it. You didn't prune it. It looks just like your old relationship. See, relationships are like this. Your relationship right now, you're not happy. Things aren't as healthy as they should be. And you think, well, I'm going to go somewhere else because it could be better. The grass is greener on the other side. No. When you go over, the grass will just die like it did at your house. If you go to another relationship, it'll just poison it just like you did. So the key is you have to change. You have to change your attitude. You have to change the way you love people. Change your attitude and you change your life and you improve your relationships. So the first thing, just some quick things I want you to think about. First thing is be grateful. Be grateful for what you have. I pray for my wife every day and I thank God for her every day because I was taking her for granted. I was just assuming she'd do what she did just because she was my wife. She pledged this in our wedding ceremony, but I thought, man, that's horrible. I need to be grateful for her every day and tell God I'm grateful for her, and I need to list the things I'm grateful for. Otherwise, our attitude will be selfish. You know, where's my dinner? You know, why didn't you iron my clothes? You know, we demanding when we are not grateful and we become selfish. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. You know, when we're grateful, we love people because we're grateful for them. Stop griping and be grateful. Stop criticizing. Start giving compliments. The second thing we can do, the second half of that verse, is be prayerful. Pray for people. You avoid and heal problems, pain and problems with people by praying, because prayer changes your attitude. When you have a problem person and you can hate them and get mad at them, or you can pray for them. And you pray positively for them. It changes your viewpoint of them. You know, one reason I took a sabbatical was because I was getting tired. I was very frustrated. I got irritated about things and things started bugging me. And so I just said, you know, I need to take a break. And the 6 weeks were great. They were wonderful. Now I'm back and things are frustrating again and irritating me. And so I need another sabbatical. You know, let's go for 6 months this time. No, I'm just teasing. But he said, no anyways. But no, we're not giving you one. Because some of you have been frustrating me. I'm not going to name names. Some of you have been irritating me. Nothing you did is just the way I perceive how you respond to this and that and things in life. But I learned to pray for you. Some of you I'm praying for really hard. I'm praying for those that frustrate me and irritate me, that I will change my viewpoint, that I'm grateful for them, and I desire them to work with them, and I appreciate their desire to see things happen for God. This helps me change my attitude. Be grateful and prayerful towards those that you want to heal your relationship with. The third one is be proactive. Be proactive. Don't wait till the ship's on fire and it's sinking. It's really hard to help people when the ship's on fire and it's sinking. Many people come to me with their problems, and I want you to come to me. Never feel that you can't come to me, because I want to help you. My job as a pastor is to help you. I want to help you. I love helping people. But oftentimes people come and want to talk with me and the ship's on fire and it's sinking. And I'm not saying it's not impossible to heal something like that, but it's really hard. So we need to be proactive about showing love in our relationships. If you wait until it's too late, oftentimes it's too late. Too late. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're looking out to others. We're looking to see, hey, you know, what does my wife need? What does my parents need? What does that friend that God's telling me to minister to need? How can I be proactive? If you neglect your yard, the weeds will take over. If you neglect your relationship, negative attitudes will sprout up and take over and poison your relationship. So you need to be proactive, show attention, affection, affirmation every day. Be intentional about it. The fourth thing you can do is be a servant. Okay, now some of you wives are looking at your husbands and staring at them right now. I can see that's okay. Husbands, just turn around and stare back and say, yeah, what about you? You know, the wives look at you and say, well, what are you going to do? Then husbands, you look back and say, well, what about you? Okay, someone be a servant first, okay? Get off the merry-go-round. Be a servant. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. See, when we have a selfish attitude, instead of a servant attitude, we bite, devour, and destroy each other. See, this was written to a church, okay? It wasn't written to a school. It was written to a church where the brothers and sisters had forgotten how to love each other, and they were biting and devouring and destroying each other. If you indulge your sinful nature, you will burn bridges. You'll burn your relationship. Maybe it'll be slow. It'll slowly burn and fall apart. Instead, indulge your spiritual nature by serving one another. Even if you don't feel like it, you serve one another and build stronger bridges. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and those who fear is not made perfect in love. Fear drives out love. Perfect love drives out fear. In the Bible, perfect means to mature. So it doesn't we love perfectly, but our love is mature. And when God's love is mature in us, it is rich and it is satisfying. See, one of the biggest reasons we don't love, even the people that we're supposed to love, is because we're afraid to love. We're afraid to put ourselves out there. You know, who's going to say I love you first in a relationship, right? In a dating relationship, that's always tricky, because if you say I love you in a dating relationship, they may not say it back, and you're like, oh no, you know, it's awkward. What happens? Well, that's the same in any relationship. We're afraid to love more because we're afraid that they won't respond. But the Bible says, no, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid to love. Don't hold it and hoard it just for the people that love you first. We are afraid to love others because they may not respond in kind, but that's okay. God says, be a giver. Give your love. Giving like God enriches and empowers our lives so much that we don't have to be afraid. And when you can freely love, that makes you a more desirable person. That makes you a person easier to love. So you have to give first. You can't say, well, I'm going to wait for everybody else to love me at this church, and then I'm going to love. If you're here today and you're like, I don't have any friends here, or people don't like me, well, I'll tell you what, go be a friend first. Go like people first. Go join a small group. Join, get with a group of friends. We have small groups everywhere. Start there if you don't have any friends. But you have to love first. Don't wait for someone else to love. Don't be afraid to love. So I ask you this question. Who needs to feel your love today? When in your life you know, gosh, I'm neglecting my parents. You know, parents need to feel love. Maybe I'm neglecting my spouse or my grandparents or someone in my life. Maybe that person at work that I'm supposed to love and minister to, maybe I'm neglecting them. Who do you need to love? Who needs to feel your love? Love people, because that's a command. Love people because it enriches your life and gives you joy. Love people so they can learn how much God loves them. So I ask you today, as we go into decision time, who do you need to love? And how will you respond to that? Now understand this. God wants you to know that He loves you and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and rise from the dead because He wants you to love Him. By knowing God's love, only then can we love God. And if you're here today and you haven't made that commitment to accept the love of God in your life, I'm hoping you'll say, Jesus, I know You love me. I invite You into my life. I want to love You and follow You all the way to heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that You loved us. You define what love is. And Your love for us really saves us from our sins. It gives us a home in heaven. It enriches our lives. Father, I pray that everyone here today will know Your love. And Father, You know, we know that You call on us to minister to others and to love others. And Father, help us to love them with the same love You loved us with, that it will be a commitment, that it will be practical, but also that they will feel that we do love them. Not to be selfish, not to be better than others, but we just love freely as Christ loved us. Fathers, or someone in our lives we need to change our attitude towards, that they may know that we love them. Father, we just worship You and pray that You touch our lives, bring those people into our minds that we need to make decisions about. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to make that final commitment to believe in You and trust in You, follow You in water baptism, that they'll just say yes to You. We praise and worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, sing, and encourage you or pray with you in any way. Please come forward.